yes, we offer our time, our talents, and things like that. But when you take something that you work for, hard-earned money, right, and then you take that and then you hand it over to the Lord and say, okay, I'm trusting you.
Yes.
You are listening to Saints in the South.
All right, welcome everyone. This is season 2, episode 92. We are Saints in the South, representing saints everywhere, and we are your source for gospel growth and good times. Whether you're watching on YouTube or listening on your favorite podcast platform, go ahead and hit that subscribe button for us. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, all at Saints in the South. And you can also check out our website, saintsinthesouth.com, where you can leave us a review and a rating. This week's episode, we are in sections 115 through 120, and the title is His Sacrifice Shall Be More Sacred Unto Me Than His Increase. So, Marcus, last week we didn't get much into them moving to far west, Missouri.
Right.
And so just to kind of maybe catch everybody up a little bit as far as what's been going on over the last couple of years and so forth. the safety society has failed there in Kirtland. The financial hardships, you know, they're behind. They're heavily in debt.
Things are falling apart.
Exactly.
I mean, really.
One of the biggest things as far as falling apart is that the apostasy that is beginning to take place. They're questioning Joseph's temporal leadership and his spiritual leadership, and you know, some of that apostasy is actually taking place in the Quorum of the 12 and in the Quorum of the 70. So lots of negative things taking place.
There's a lot. I mean, there's a lot to be learned here for our own lives. There's, when everything seems to be falling apart down around us, you know, the Lord's in control. That's one thing I've noticed this whole time, when it just seems like, Lord, where are you? You know, what's going on? Why is this happening? But in reality, He's completely prepared for this type of thing. Everything will work out
right
as it should, as we see today. I mean, look, I mean, if these guys, and obviously I think I've said this before, obviously I think Joseph Smith obviously can see what's going on today. But, you know, if they could have seen it right then, and perhaps Joseph did in a vision or whatever that helped him understand a little bit better, maybe why he was able to take on things a little better. Maybe he did see some things that he knew, obviously, what would become. But, you know, but if some of these guys, you know, I don't know, just naming some of them, Hiram or Sidney or any of them could have seen Saints in the South today. I mean, you know, it's just things going on today with the church that, you know what, we're going to be all right.
You know,
it's going to be fine. It's you know.
And we see all throughout the scriptures, all the way back to Adam, the Old Testament and everything, you know, God doesn't automatically just come and just rescue His people and take all the the turmoil and the troubles and the challenges away from us.
Yeah,
because the growth doesn't take place without those circumstances.
That's true. It's true.
And that's what we continue to see here.
Yeah.
So the Lord instructs them to basically abandon, for lack of a better word,
once again.
Kirtland,
yeah. Right. Let's get out of here
and to head to far west Missouri, where many of the saints have began to gather because they've been kicked out of Jackson County.
They're just, it's a rough time.
That's right.
It's a rough time to be a Latter-day Saint at this time. Like you say, like we just talked about, everything's kind of falling apart.
That's right, yep. And so Joseph and Signe, they're instructed to head to far west. They travel there and they get there, and then they find that there's a lot of turmoil going on there as well.
Yeah, I know.
You got W.W. Phelps, who's been excommunicated. Yeah. You got David Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery.
Yeah.
You've got some issues there.
Yeah.
And the councils there are actually waiting for Joseph to show up so they can deal with David and Oliver. You know, these are first elders of the church.
Yeah, this is big names, man.
Right.
You know, and I've never thought about this as I went through some of this, and obviously we'll get into more in the next sections that come up. You know, we're getting closer to when we get to the Liberty Jail and things, and those are things that are later on. But I've never really thought about it, but Oliver Cowdery wasn't with them in Liberty Jail and things, you know. And speaking of Oliver Cowdery now, you know, leaving the church and all, I mean, that's I've never really thought about that.
Right.
I knew that, but I've never, it's like, well, that was a really, I don't know. That's for the next lesson and all to talk about a little bit, but it really, my goodness, that we speak about this in a light manner because we weren't there. I mean, we know it was a heavy deal, heavy issues, but it was also very personal type things, especially for Joseph, you know, like his close friends, like were gone.
Right. Yeah.
That's heavy, you know, that's a heavy load by itself, much less, oh my goodness, all these members. And by the way, a lot of members, this is, 8 years after the church was organized?
Yeah, 1838.
You're talking about like 10,000 members.
Right.
Yeah, I don't know if people know that or not. I didn't really realize till I was reading. I was like, wow, there was a lot, 10,000 within 8 years? That's moving. Maybe something to this. Maybe it is true. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The Lord's not going to allow it to prosper if it's not. You know, that's just a little side thing. But you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of personal things going on, too. We talk about this broadly with, you know, all these things. But there were some really personal things there that Joseph had to go through and others, obviously. There's a lot going on. A lot going on. Really tough time for the church. Really tough.
Yep. So section 115.
115.
Yep. It's a revelation given through Joseph Smith, the prophet at Far West, Missouri, mm-hmm. April 26, 1838.
Yep.
1838, making known the will of God concerning the building up of that place and of the Lord's house.
Yeah.
So here they are. They're being instructed to build up another city, basically build another city.
Yeah.
I mean, they go from place to place building up cities.
Yeah. Outstanding like cities, like right. like cities that stand today. I mean, that are like thriving today. You know what I mean? It's right. like, wow.
I mean, they so well, like for example, in Kirtland, and we'll mention maybe a little later on, but there were individuals that did not want to leave Kirtland because of the success that they were having there.
Yeah.
And,
right.
And so forth. That businesses.
That's the thing in itself. You know, could you imagine getting that job that you've always wanted,
right?
You know, it's just, oh my goodness, this is my dream job. And not only getting it, but discovering that it's better than you thought it would be, and discovering that you're excelling in it, and it's just amazing and everything. And then all of a sudden, hey, I need you to leave that go do something else. Like, I mean, the faith that was tried during this time, like I say, if you break this down, when you speak about it in general terms, it's easy to gloss over some of these things. But when you break it down to these little individual stories, all the way down to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so that had to do this or that.
Yeah, those individual
that,
stories.
You know, you hear the stories, you know, generalized. But when you get to these little things, it's like, whoa, that's okay. Right. Yeah. That, you know, Newell K. Whitney is me, or I feel like Warren Cowdery, or I feel like, you know. It's really cool. Really cool stuff. And it's
easier to make a connection.
There you go. I mean, that's basically what I'm saying. Yeah. It really is. And it's just interesting. That's the power of the Doctrine and Covenants, I think. Anyway. Yeah. 115.
Yep. So for me, the first verse that kind of jumps out is the name of the church.
Right.
Right. And we see recently where President Nelson has put a re-emphasis on the name of the church. Says that, you know, to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
That's right.
And so that's, you know, and it's interesting that it took, I guess, 8 years for this name to kind of come about, the official name, the final name of the church. So,
I think, too, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is the reason the Lord got really specific with it all of a sudden, saying, hey, let's make sure this is the name, this is what you should go by every time, is because you have a lot of these apostates that went off and started the Church of Christ.
Right.
The true restored Church of Christ, or whatever they called them. You know, all these, you know, Sidney Rigdon eventually did, and I can't remember all of them. Anyway, we don't have the historian guy here. But there was a lot of churches that sort of broke off and branched off and started up. And to this day, there's some of them that still organize and still, you know, they're not prospering very well, but they're still around, some of them. Church of Christ and things like that, the true Church of Christ or whatever. I don't know. I'm making up names. But you know what I'm saying? I think the reason the Lord said, hey, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's distinguished now.
That's right, yeah.
That is the one that's in the Revelation. This is it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so good point.
I think that's part of it. Let's see. I had this note on the side. When the church was organized in 1830, the Lord referred to it as the Church of Christ in the last days. So that's what he called it in April 6, 1830, the Church of Christ in the last days. Yeah. That's still a cool name.
Yeah.
You know? Accordingly, church members often refer to the early restored church as the Church of Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ. So it was in 1834, the elders unanimously passed a motion that the name of the church be changed to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. So in 1834, that's what they called it, the Church of the Latter-day Saints.
Right.
So to me, that always stood out, like, y'all had the Book of Mormon, right?
Right.
And it's like, why would y'all unanimously vote to call it the Church of the Latter-day Saints, completely take out Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, go back and read in 3rd Nephi, you know, what happened there. I don't get
that's
that,
funny.
You know. I don't know what happened. I don't know what went on there. It's easy to sit back and judge over here on this couch, you know, doing a podcast. They don't even, you know, these people didn't even know what a podcast was. But, you know, it's funny to me, 1834, that's what they came up with.
Right.
We're going to call it the Church of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah. Right here, he reminds them. He said, hey, you know, the Lord
exactly.
says, I like the Latter-day Saint part. But
yeah,
let's
cool.
go ahead and put the central figure back
let's
in.
Let's put Jesus Christ back in this thing.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, talking about the city far west, I mean, that is a holy land already.
Yeah.
Because of what we find out later, why it's holy. I love verse 7, let the city far west be a holy and consecrated land unto me, and it shall be called most holy, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy. So it's already holy because of what had happened there in the past.
Right.
I thought that's interesting. You know, they don't really know much about it at this point. They just, I mean, you know, they know a little bit, but they don't know a whole lot about the Adam on Diamond
right.
thing.
Yeah, I also find it interesting in 13, 14, and 15, the Lord gives them another commandment to go ahead and start building another temple.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? But he says this time, don't go into huge debt
yeah.
doing it.
Yeah.
And he says, do it after the pattern which I will show unto them. And then in verse 15, he says, and if my people build it not according to the pattern which I shall show unto their presidency, I will not accept it at their hands.
Yeah.
So if they would have gone into debt building a temple,
yeah.
and then they presented it before the Lord, he'd have said, no, thank you.
So here's the thought I had on that. I'm glad you mentioned it because I almost forgot about it. He's telling them, build a temple, make an offering. A temple is like an offering into the Lord, but it's really for us. It's always for us. Whatever we offer, we think we offer the Lord, it's for us, right?
Right.
So this temple would be an offering to the Lord. Here's a house for thee, Lord. We've built it, and now, obviously, the Lord's like, great, it's really for you, obviously. Now you can get these things done, whatever. So here is this temple. They've been told to build this temple, and the Lord tells them, build it after the pattern. Do it the way that I tell you to do. If you don't, I'm not going to accept it. I thought this very interesting because we're talking about Adam on Diamond. We're talking about Adam, you know, this is the place that they're at.
Right.
This is where they'll make this offering. And there was also another offering that was made in Adam on Diamond. There was another offering made by Cain and Abel. I thought of this and I thought one was accepted and one was not. One was after the pattern it should have been, one was not.
That's cool.
It's very interesting that the Lord's doing that again here. This is the way you make this offering. This is the way you do this sacrifice. You build this building, and if you don't, I won't accept it.
That's
just as
right.
I did not accept Cain's offering back then in this very same land. I just thought it was very interesting, that connection.
That is very interesting, you know, because, again, as we get on later on in the section,
right.
it talks about more about the law of consecration, the
yeah.
law of tithing
yeah.
and everything, and that's how that's the pattern,
yeah.
right? The,
yeah.
the sacrifice versus going out and borrowing money,
yes,
you know, and paying it back as
exactly.
time goes. We're going to go.
There's
ahead.
A better way.
There's a better way. That's right.
Yep.
That's right. So I like that thought.
You yeah. know, and it's just something I was like, wow, you know, as I was reading that, I thought the pattern will not accept, and I thought will not accept. That reminds me of he did not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept
right.
Abel's. Why? Because Abel did it the right way. He did it the way
right.
he was supposed to
and
do.
Cain,
you know?
So Abel offered the firstling of
right,
his flock.
The way
right.
that it was supposed
That's
to
right.
be. Right.
And Cain basically gathered some fruits and vegetables
yeah, he just,
and stuff, right?
Easy way,
That's right.
fast way, whatever, didn't really care,
right.
honestly. almost selfishly in a way, and he offered that as to, this will cover it.
Right.
And it didn't. And, you know, and so I think that's a lot to do here with the temple. They could have easily built a log cabin, you know, and I'm sure the Lord wouldn't accept that either. It would save some money, I'm sure, in this context.
That's right, and save some sacrifice, too.
Exactly, and that's not going to be the way they want it either. So, you know.
And that's really interesting because, again, we talked about a few episodes ago, the amount of sacrifice, even though they borrowed money, there was a ton of sacrifice that went into building the Kirtland Temple.
Right.
And so... You know, you would think that the Lord would make it maybe. All right, let's make it a little easier. This, you know, you've proven yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so let's make it a little easier this time. Let's
that
money in Salem that I said wasn't there. It really is there. Go back.
You know, but everything we do is about learning, and learning comes from failing. Most of the time, honestly, I mean, that's really where most of our learning comes from is when we fail or come up short. So 117.
Yeah, 117. So I was going to mention, later on there where Whitney and then they were told to go ahead and leave it. And that, man by the name of Oliver Granger, verse 12, it says, "And again, I say unto you, I remember my servant Oliver Granger. Behold, verily I say unto him that his name shall be had in sacred remembrance from generation to generation forever and ever, saith the Lord." This is one of those unknown individuals that had evidently given up a lot, and he was the one asked to stay behind in Kirtland to settle all the affairs of the church, get all that squared away. Once that is done, then you come go ahead and head to Far West with the saints stuff. So
I got a little background on him. Boyd K. Packer spoke about Oliver Granger. He said he was a very ordinary man, and that right off the bat I thought,
that's us.
It's my guy.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, this is it.
That's right.
He was check this out though. He was mostly blind, lost his sight by cold and exposure. The First Presidency described him as a man of the most strict integrity and moral virtue, and in fine, to be a man of God. When the saints were driven from Kirtland, Ohio, in a scene that would be repeated in Independence, Far West, and Nauvoo, he said Oliver was left behind to sell their properties for what little he could. There was not much chance that he could succeed. There wasn't a whole lot of chance. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, it says, and really he did not succeed, it says. He did not succeed. It says, "The Lord did not expect Oliver to be perfect, perhaps not even to succeed. When he falls, he shall rise again, for his sacrifice shall be more sacred unto me than his increase." And that's what the Lord said to him.
Which was the title of
It's the title of the lesson. He says, "We cannot always expect to succeed, but we should try the best we can. Today we fulfill the prophecy that Oliver Granger's name," and this is Boyd K. Packer speaking, "today we fulfill the prophecy that Oliver Granger's name shall be had in sacred remembrance from generation to generation forever and forever." Forever and ever. "He was not a great man in terms of the world. Nevertheless, the Lord said, 'Let no man despise my servant Oliver Granger, but let the blessings be on him forever and ever. Let no one underestimate the power of faith in the ordinary Latter-day Saints.'" I love it.
Love that. Yeah.
I mean, it's like, whoa, okay, I can do this. I'm going to make it now. I think I can do it. Oliver Granger was told to do something, and he pretty much failed at it. I mean, but he didn't just fail because of his own, because he didn't care or what. He put effort and time, and he tried, and he strived to do it, and it failed. The Lord couldn't care less if we fail or succeed, and I'm very careful what I'm saying here. When you talk about temporal things, the Lord is not as invested with us if we fail and succeed in whatever that thing is. He's more, he's more focused on, you know, did we try our hardest? Did we obey him? Did we get out there and get after it? And if we did, we're Oliver Grangers. We're good to go. You know, it didn't matter if he succeeded in selling all the property for a high profit. Didn't happen. It did not happen. Really didn't happen at all. It didn't really work out at all. And the Lord doesn't just go, okay, well, you're banished because you couldn't get done what I wanted you to do.
Right.
If the Lord needed him to sell all that property for millions and millions, it would have happened. It would have happened. But it didn't. And it's fine. Like the Lord said, what's property to me? doesn't matter to me.
Yeah, so basically he was asked to settle the church's affairs,
right.
Sell the properties,
get everything situated.
And they ended up not selling for very much, or
didn't really sell. Didn't work out. Really, I guess the whole point was that it really didn't help them out much.
Right.
Is
so
the point.
So maybe in Joseph's mind and eyes, and maybe other leaders.
Yeah, they thought, that fundraiser didn't happen good. Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Right. Yeah, we can use that money towards
the temple to be built, whatever, you know.
And then when Oliver shows up, he's like, I really ain't got much, guys.
Got a whole lot, guys. And they're like, really? Okay. But you know what? The Lord wasn't worried about it. The Lord's like, well done. Good job. You did great because you tried and you did what you know. And it just goes to show that, we will fail. And a lot of times it's because of, others that we will fail. It's not our fault. There was just a lot of bad things going on. People had their agency. You got to remember, Satan was after it, man. He knew what he knew where they were going. He knew Adam onto Ammon. He knew those places, and he knew what was trying to be done. And he was going to get them out of Missouri as quick as he could. Because guess who had also been there before? Satan had been there before. He'd been in the Garden of Eden. He'd been around Adam onto Ammon. He knows how important that place is.
Right.
And he's going to get them saints out of there, and he did. I mean, let's just be honest. He did. He was able to succeed.
Yeah.
To quit them from, or to get them to not be able to build the temple and to drive them out of there.
Yeah. It happened. Able to stir up enough contention.
It happened. Right. But the thing is, always he might have frustrated the plan, but he did not stop the plan.
That's right.
The plan goes on.
Yep. So in section 119.
Yeah.
Tithing is introduced.
Right.
Up until this point, they had attempted to live the law of consecration in different ways, and for different reasons, whether, some individuals decided they weren't going to live it, other individuals decided they were kind of partially going to try and live the law of consecration, and so it just, and with everything going on,
it's
persecutions,
one of the,
it was really difficult.
It was also
really
one of the factors why a lot of the persecution and a lot of things happened. They did not live up to what the Lord had commanded them to do, and some people refused to let people use their land. Some people refused to give up of abundance of what they had, and so they weren't living the law that the Lord instituted. And guess what? It doesn't mean that the Lord just necessarily had to punish them, but it's just that he couldn't bless them the way that he needed to. And who's to say if they had lived that law perfectly? I don't know. I mean, they could have maybe stayed there and built the temple already. I don't know. I mean, that's speculation. We can't go there, but that was a big deal that they didn't do that.
Yep.
One thing that I do love is that the law of tithing, and who is the historian guy, the main historian guy today that always speaks about, I can't think of his name.
Richard Tully.
I can't think. I have no idea. I don't even know if his name's Richard.
It's Richard something.
Okay. But the thing is that he said, and I love what he said, the law of tithing did not replace the law of consecration. Not only have I said that in the past, but I thought that's actually what it was. I thought, well, the Lord said, look here, y'all can't handle the law of consecration. Here's the law of tithing instead. And it wasn't that. The law of consecration is an eternal law. It has never stopped. It may not be as specific as it was back then, but we are to give of everything that we have. If we can help out others, we should do that with our abundance, with our, whatever extra that we have. It's why the Lord wants us out of debt and things. I'm not saying we give up everything to everybody, I got three cars here, take one of my cars, unless you can. I mean, I guess that's fine. But what I'm saying is the law of consecration has never stopped. It's eternal. The law of tithing was instituted as a part of the law of consecration. I think it was to mainly refine and to get down to a monetary type thing saying, hey, 10%, guys.
Right.
I want to say it started out as give what you can, and then it turned into they voted on it in a committee that it would be 2% of your income, the elders did, and then eventually the Lord said, no, it's 10%.
Yeah, Richard E. Turley is the historian.
Yep.
And to your last comment about that, says in September 1837, Bishop Whitney and his counselors in the Kirtland Bishopric declared that it is the fixed purpose of our God that the great work of the last days was to be accomplished by the tithing of his saints. Referring to Malachi 3:10, they urged the saints to bring their tithes into the storehouse and after that not before, to look for a blessing. It says, a few months later, the bishopric in Missouri proposed a similar but more specific policy. Each household should offer a tithe of 2%
right.
of its annual worth after paying the household debts. This bishopric in Zion wrote will be in some degree fulfilling the law of consecration. So to your point there, in Kirtland, you know, again, this is kind of before, this is before Far West and in Missouri, Jackson County and everything, they're doing their best to try and get the saints to live the law of consecration. So they're trying to figure out a way to help them do that.
Yeah.
And then after that really doesn't work out, they finally get the commandment here in 119 in, let's see, verse 3, and this shall be the beginning of the tithe of my people. And after that, those who have thus been tithed shall pay 1/10 of all their interest annually. And this shall be a standing law unto them forever for my holy priesthood, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Joseph F. Smith, there's a great quote by him, and it's a fairly long quote, but he talks about tithing, and one of the things he said, two things he says that really puts tithing in its place for me, about how serious it is. I mean, when I talk about serious, and you've been a bishop, I've been in a bishopric doing temple recommend interviews, I'm going to tell you something. And you know this probably, one of the most common things that I ran into that I would have to refer to a bishop about, and obviously you as a bishop would have to take care of, but it was always tithing. People struggle with Wow. tithing so much, and I'm not downing those people. There's legitimate, they feel there's a legitimate reasons why and things like that, but it's such a difficult thing for a lot of people. But it's a very serious thing, and it's, I feel like it needs to be spoken more about sometimes, but here's what Joseph F. Smith said. I'll just say this. He said, by this principle of tithing, he says, the loyalty of the people of this church shall be put to the test. By this principle, it shall be known who is for the kingdom of God and who is against it.
Mm. Wow.
That's pretty strong, but if you really break it down and think about what tithing's for, are you for building up the kingdom or are you not for it? You know, and it's a commandment. We go back to that thing where if it's a commandment, the Lord's going to help you accomplish it.
Right.
The only person that can stop us from doing a commandment of the Lord is us. That's it. Nothing else can stop that. You just got to have, maybe you need guidance. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need study. Maybe you need something to help you get there, but you can get there. It can happen. You know what I'm saying? Let me mention the very last thing for you. The very last thing he just says this. He says, in this respect, talking about tithing, he said, it is as essential as faith in God, as repentance of sin, and as baptism for the remission of sin, or as the laying on of hands of the gift of the Holy Ghost. He compares tithing and groups tithing in with those things. Baptism, repentance, gift of the Holy Ghost, and faith in God.
Wow.
So it's up there. I mean,
it's not the law of consecration.
It's a part of it.
But it is a part of it. And it is and can be a very big sacrifice for people.
It can be.
And I think that's probably why it's up there. It's one of the ways that we are able to take something physical.
Yes.
And give an offering.
Yes.
Right? Yes, we offer our time, our talents, and things like that. But when you take something that you work for, hard-earned money, right? And then you take that, and then you hand it over to the Lord and say, okay, I'm trusting you.
Yes.
Then that's... It says a lot. It really does.
It's one of those, to do it on a consistent basis every time
you get paid.
It's an outward expression of an inner commitment. But the whole point is that it's about faith and it's about obedience. It's not about the money. The Lord wants to know what kind of person you are.
Right.
Are you strong enough to handle these things? I'll just say this, and not to boast or brag, but to also put in context what I'm talking about. When it comes to the law of tithing, I don't really have a problem. I've been very good with it. I know the blessings from it. I've seen it firsthand. I don't have any... negative reactions to paying tithing. I will say this, when I sold my house not long ago, we studied and tried to figure, because there's not a whole lot of information on tithing. Right. There's really not. So we had to figure out
what you pay, net gross.
Things like that.
Interest.
Right. The Lord says 10% of the income. That's all he's left it at. Increase, I'm sorry. So when we sold our house, we made money off our house. We had to figure out the whole formula, because you could say, well, I'll just pay off, you know, I received X amount of dollars. You know, so I'll just pay tithing on that. But then you have to go, well, wait a minute, does that factor into the, what about property value, or what's it called? I can't even think of what I'm trying to say right now. Anyway, you know, what the house was worth then, what compared to what it's worth today.
Right,
inflation and things like that. All those things had to factor in, and I was trying to figure it out. And just anyway, what I'm getting to is, we eventually decided what we decided, and we felt really good about it. Like, that's the right way. But I'm going to tell you something. We made some money off that house, and it hurt to pay that amount off the top of that profit. It was a chunk. Yeah. I mean, it was like, whoa, we could do such and such with that. Good grief. I mean,
it's so hard not to look at that.
But you know what I'm saying? I know the impact. I understand, you know, with my weekly check or you know, selling some product or something during the week, tithing's no thought to me. It's automatic, first thing. I just do it. But when it came to that big amount, I got to cut that check. It's like, oh my goodness, that only leaves us with such and such. And it's, you know, but we did. I mean, it weren't something that we struggled. I mean, we did struggle, but you know what I'm saying? I can understand what we're talking about here. You know what I'm saying?
And it's an honest question. And that's a question that I dealt with on a regular basis. You know, how do I, you know, what is, you know, versus net gross and things like that. Listen, the only thing that I can say, I can refer you to the scriptures where it's, 10%. Of your increase, okay? How you determine that, what all goes into that, that's between you, your spouse, and the Lord. Or just, if you're single, just you and the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, you can seek guidance, seek counsel, understanding of the finances and everything, but in the end, it's between you and the Lord, and seeking that comfort, that peaceful feeling. If you've got it, you're good to go.
That's right. So, and that's what we did with that particular instance. I mean, we even got on some blogs of Latter-day Saints that were discussing those types of things, and it was far more complicated than I thought, because I thought,
and
it's,
I'm
just
sure,
like,
you got an array of opinions out there too.
Yeah, exactly. Some say no, you only pay this, or no, you should pay the full amount, this and that, which I'm always err on the side of go higher and you're gonna be fine. Don't go lower and then you owe in a different way later. No, but we prayed about it. We went to the temple about it. We had this was during the pandemic. We did have an opportunity when we were with Gavin in the temple. My son, when he received his endowments, we were able to go during the pandemic. So that was a blessing. But we did a lot of things, and you know, we had to.
Y'all approached it the right way.
We had to, and I promise you that when we cut that check, we felt at peace that was it. And like I told my wife, Mandy, I told her, I said, if we owe more than that, he'll let us know.
That's right. Yeah,
we'll get it to him somehow. I promise you.
So when you handed that envelope over to the bishop and he was, take it from him, did you kind of pinch a little.
Yeah, I mean, I tore the corner. It tore the corner of it off when he took it. I was like, ugh. I was like, well, there that is. No.
So in I meant to mention this.
Pay that tithing, people.
That's right. I meant to mention this earlier, and leading up to that part where he says, "And this shall be the tithing of my people." So they were back then. They were going to do a surplus.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody take an inventory of what you have.
Right.
And then any surplus you have, give it to the church, to the bishop's storehouse. And then from that point, it's going to be 10%. Right? And so I thought this was interesting, but I appreciated it as well. So as they were going to be going around, Brigham Young was given the assignment to go around and basically counts with everybody about their surplus and turn it into the storehouse.
Right.
So Joseph was asked by Brigham, but before Brigham started on his assignment to do that, he said, "Who shall be the judge of what is surplus property?" Right. So that's like, you know, if I don't think they're giving their surplus, you know, do I say anything?
Right.
Joseph's response said, "Let them be the judge themselves," which I think is great counsel and very, very wise in that situation. Yes. You are your own steward. Mm-hmm. You know, ultimately, in the end, you get to report to the Lord and so forth. And so, and there ended up being some kind of a little bit of quarreling and everything, because some people would look over and be like, "Man, that's not all his surplus. Look what he's got hiding in the back over there."
I mean, I know what he's got. So, yeah. There's no way that's all he paid.
That's right.
I mean, if you really want to say, this whole lesson that we've been talking about is that thing is a small example of what it is if you don't follow the law of tithing or the law of consecration. In verse 6, it winds it up in verse 6 of 119. It says, "And I say unto you, if my people observe not this law to keep it holy, and by this law sanctify the land of Zion unto me, that my statutes and my judgments may be kept thereon, that it may be most holy, behold, verily I say unto you, it shall not be a land of Zion unto you." And so some of the members who had gathered at Jackson County, Missouri, they didn't consecrate the property. We talked about this. They didn't consecrate the property the way that the Lord required. And after the saints were driven from their homes in Jackson County, the Lord told them that because of their jarrings and contentions and envyings and strifes and lustful and covetous desires among them, they had polluted their inheritances. And they lost that land. They lost it over and over again. It says the Lord taught that those that did not observe this law of tithing would not be found worthy to abide among the saints, and that by this law the saints would sanctify the land of Zion unto him. So if we want to not pollute our inheritance, we better be obeying this law, because what are we going to inherit after this life if we're not willing to obey this law? I'm not saying that doom and gloom and to try to scare us, but I think the Lord really wants to get our attention with this. And yeah. It's important. It's a big deal.
There you go. Episode 92 in the books. Until next time, y'all keep on striving.